In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. This has been a difficult week for many of us. We moved through Holy Week and into the glorious celebration of Easter Day, only to feel plunged back into the grief and loss of Good Friday, with the tragic deaths of Stuart and Angie Kenzinger and their friends who died in the plane crash in Kerrville last Monday. And we also lost Alan Sparkman this week to ALS, and this Saturday we'll bury Robert Hinojosa, another faithful member of Palmer. And yet, we are still in Easter. In fact, the beginning of today's gospel finds us back on the evening of the first Easter day. The disciples' fear has driven them behind locked doors, but the risen Christ appears in the midst of them and declares, "Peace to you." This is not a wish, but a statement of fact. The presence of the risen Christ brings peace. Then Jesus shows them his hands and side, as though to say, "Yes, I was pierced by nails and spear. I died on that cross. But I am here. It really is me." And the disciples rejoice. And then, after a second assurance, "Peace to you," Jesus gives them their mission. "As the Father has sent me, so do I send you." Their mission is to continue Jesus' mission. According to our catechism, the mission of the church is to restore all people to unity with God and each other in Christ. Let's pause here a moment and consider what would have happened if this was the end of the gospel. What if Jesus, at that moment, had disappeared as mysteriously as he'd appeared, leaving the disciples with a sense of peace and purpose, but no power? My guess is very little would have happened. Perhaps a flurry of teaching and good deeds, maybe a small sect within Judaism would have emerged and eventually petered out, leaving a short footnote in some obscure religious texts. Thankfully, Jesus provides the power the disciples need. He breathes on them and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." In the Gospel of John, the Holy Spirit doesn't come 50 days after Easter, but on the evening of Easter Day. It doesn't come with a great wind, tongues of fire, or external witnesses, but on a breath. Perhaps the author of the gospel wants us to remember the story in Genesis when God breathed life into Adam. For here, Jesus is breathing life into a new creation, a new people. In addition to their mission and the power to carry it out, Jesus gives them authority. "If you forgive the sins of any, their sins are forgiven. If you hold them, they are held fast." One theologian's paraphrase of this verse goes, "When you forgive the sins of any, at that moment God forgives those sins and they remain forgiven." This authority is given to the church, of course, and we both confess our sins and receive forgiveness during the liturgy, except in Easter season. But we are also given this authority to forgive in our individual lives. Some of you may remember the story of Corrie ten Boom, a Dutch watchmaker and devout Christian. Corrie and her sister Betsy hid Jews in their home during World War II. but were betrayed and eventually sent to Ravensbrück, a labor camp for women run by the Nazis. In her book, The Hiding Place, Ten Boom describes the horrors of the camp, the cruelties and humiliations visited on her and her sister, and her sister's deteriorating health and eventual death just 15 days before Corey was released. After the war, Corey was on a speaking tour in Germany. In a church basement in Munich, she saw a balding man in a gray overcoat at the back of the room. Her topic that night was forgiveness. She had said to the crowd, "When we confess our sins, God casts them into the deepest ocean, gone forever." As the people silently filed out, she saw this man working his way forward, and she froze. Here was one of the guards from Ravensbrück. When he stood in front of her, he thrust out his hand and said, "A fine message, Fräulein. How good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea." And now I quote, "And I, who had spoken so glibly of forgiveness, fumbled in my pocketbook rather than take that hand. He would not remember me, of course. How could he remember one prisoner among those thousands of women? But I remembered him. You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk," he was saying. "I was a guard in there, but since that time, I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there, but I would like to hear it from your lips as well. Fräulein," again, he held out his hand, "will you forgive me?" And I could not. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out, but it seemed hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I had ever had to do. End quote. Her heart still cold. Corey reminded herself that forgiveness is not an emotion, but an act of the will. She prayed silently, "Jesus, help me. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling." And so she thrust her hand into the one stretched out to her, and she said, an incredible thing took place. A current started in her shoulder, raced down her arm, sprang into their joined hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood her whole being, bringing tears to her eyes, and she cried, "I forgive you, brother, with all my heart." When death comes close to us, so do questions of forgiveness. Can they forgive me for the things I did and left undone, for the things I said and left unsaid? Can I forgive them? Can I forgive that person who hurt the one I loved who died? And so it goes. In this Easter season, I invite you to forgive. In this way, you will carry out Christ's mission to restore all people to unity with God and each other. Forgive someone who hurt you. Forgive someone who hurt a person you love. Forgive yourself. And while we're at it, perhaps we can forgive God for creating this beautiful and difficult world where accident, illness, and evil take from our sight those we love. Amen.